Would you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Some time ago, I shared with you this story about a man who was walking across the bridge one day and he saw a man about to jump off. And he immediately ran over and said, "Stop! Don't do it!" "Why shouldn't I?" he asked. "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" "Well, are you religious or atheist?"
"Religious."
"Oh, me too." "Are you Christian or Jewish or Muslim?"
"Christian."
"Oh, me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant?"
"Protestant."
"Wow, me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?"
"Baptist."
"Wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?"
"Baptist Church of God."
"Me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?"
"Reformed Baptist Church of God."
"Me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915?
Reformation of 1915. To which I said,
"Die, heretic scum," and I pushed him off the bridge.
I was reminded of this story at a blog called LifePositive.com by Sarad Bhattacharya, and a piece entitled "God, a Quest." And Bhattacharya writes, "Funny? Maybe. But jokes are merely humorous shields that protect us from the horrific face of reality that something is really going wrong in the world. Temples are being torn down, statues broken, towers decimated, even food banned. All because you do not agree with my view of God. Doesn't matter that perhaps you too have a view of God that is equally true. It doesn't matter that perhaps neither of us actually know what God is all about. I think you and anyone else who does not believe in my God is not worthy of living." Bhattacharya goes on to say, "So what's up, God? How does it feel to be fought over so mercilessly and stupidly? How does it feel to be called upon to save one country while the armies of that country bombard another nation to bits? How does it feel to be worshipped, revered, and followed by and prayed for to by a humanity that actually has no clue about you, about who you are, where you come from, why you are, what you are, whether you actually are or not?" Today, I'm continuing this three-week series on the importance of education in the church. And I want to talk about how important it is for us to recognize that our understanding of God must evolve as we age. Last week I talked about the fact that we all read the Bible through our filters of likes and dislikes. And because of that, it's very important for people to gather in community and share their understanding of the Bible or a biblical passage in order that we might get a more complete understanding of the Bible, a truer picture. And in many ways, the same is true for our ideas about God and our understanding of God. But there's also something that's different about this as well. Our ideas of God change through the various circumstances of our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, when we were young, we wanted a God who was big and would protect us. We said prayers like, "Father, now I lay me down to sleep. You know what a prayer is." All of a sudden, I forgot it. Now I lay me down to sleep. My soul, you keep it. I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. Thank you. I knew we'd get there. See, this is a work in progress with you and I dialoguing together. But then when we get to middle age, we want a God that's going to guide us, that's going to help us be successful. And when we become older, we want a God who is there to comfort us in the hard and dark times of our lives. Now, I know this is a very simple understanding of God, and God is much more complex than that, and we have different feelings about God all through our lives. But I'm reminded of God telling God's name to Moses when Moses said, well, what's your name? What am I going to tell people? And God said, I will be what I will be. In other words, what people need from me at that moment in their lives is what I will be. In our passage from Jeremiah today, we hear the prophet say, how long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. My people do not know me. How we want God to be in our lives determines what we believe about God. There's that filter concept again. Some time ago, I heard another pastor talk about the fact that they were tired of the triumphalism that had crept back into the church. Events over the past several decades in our country and in the world have caused people to believe once again in this triumphal God who comes in and saves. And in this country, we've Americanized it. It caused people to believe in an Americanized God that triumphs over the evil powers in the world. Todd Weir, who writes a wonderful blog called Blooming Cactus, and he does commentary on the scripture readings each week, writes about today's passage. According to Old Testament commentator R.E. Clements, Jeremiah appears to have addressed a people who were so self-assured in the rightness of their cause and in the backing of God that God must give to it, that they discounted the serious possibility of harsh Babylonian reprisals taken against them. Weir then comments on, in Jeremiah's day, the people of Israel had their own version of the American dream and a sense of manifest destiny. They believed two important things about their nation, that God dwelled in the temple, and that God made a covenant with King David and his line would never be broken. And it was this belief that God was on their side no matter what that led to reckless and disastrous foreign policy. The consistent message of Jeremiah and all the prophets is that national security and personal salvation is based on doing justice and living by God's commands. Their message to a nation is this: don't trust in the sword and war horses or chariots, but do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. In other words, what they're talking about is we have limited our perception of God. And in our limited perception of God, therefore, we have limited God's work in our lives. We heard the same thing in Amos. I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The festivals, solemn assemblies, the standard, the trumpet. And Amos ends, but just let justice roll like the waters and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream. Amos preached to Israel. Jeremiah preached to Judah, but their message was the same. Our vision of God has become narrow because we are not spending time or taking the time to understand God and what God desires of us. And I'm reminded again of another story I heard recently. A woman by the name of Barbara was reflecting on her first experience of driving. Her father took her to the high school parking lot for driver's license. Thank God for high schools. I took both my kids to the high school parking lot. And for this particular lesson, Barbara's 3-year-old sister rode along in the back seat. Now, while trying to negotiate a turn, Barbara hit the curb. And from the back seat, she heard a small voice say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. And she slammed on the brakes and turned around to the back seat and yelled, What are you talking about? My little sister replied, Your driving is scaring me, and that's the only prayer I know. We cannot live in a world with a narrow vision of God, to where that vision is the only vision that we have of God, the only prayer that we know of God, so to speak. We have to enlarge it, or we will distort the image of God that we present to others and to ourselves. The poet Edward Robinson, American poet, wrote, The world is a kind of spiritual kindergarten where bewildered infants are trying to spell God with the wrong blocks. We have to recognize that there are different views of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. Our spiritual selves need to allow for that. And we need to be in dialogue with those different views so that our own understanding of God grows. If we don't, then in the words of Jeremiah, we're foolish, we're stupid. Because we don't have that clear understanding. We don't know what we believe or why we believe what we do believe. Our idea of God is stunted. And because of that, our lives are less useful to the one that we call God. And only when we openly and honestly work at enlarging our concept of God can we truly be faithful disciples. Now, this does not mean that we have to accept everything we hear. One of the early church leaders, Augustine, was once accosted by a non-believer who showed him his idol and said, Here is my God, where is yours? And Augustine replied, I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see my God. We cannot just accept everything that we hear about God willy-nilly. But at the same time, we need to be in dialogue with people about what we do believe about God. If we're not willing to do that, then we're not good disciples. If our beliefs cannot handle the challenge of other beliefs and understandings, then they are too fragile. Our beliefs are too fragile and are no use to anyone, ourselves or God. And so I want to encourage you, whenever we have an adult ed program, I hope you'll consider to be a part of it. Because you will benefit, but also others will benefit from your understanding of things and your understanding of God. And that's the only way that we can stop from pushing people off the bridge. Amen.